There we go. Am I on? Morning again. Welcome back, those of you that are on the stream. We're glad you're here. If you don't know who I am, I'm Bauer Evans. I'm one of the pastors. It's my privilege to invite you to open in the Bible to a book found in your New Testament, which, if you're new to the scriptures, is the second half of the Bible. And the fifth book of the Bible is entitled Acts. We're going to look at chapter 2 of the book of Acts, a book that records the history of the early church, that is the church that the disciples, now called apostles, established and whom through Christ launched his worldwide gospel mission. We're beginning, we're continuing a message that I began on the 7th entitled The Spirit in the Church. So this is part 2 of The Spirit in the Church. If you don't like my title, I don't really like it either, so I have a subtitle, The Significance, Meaning, and Message of Pentecost. But that's very wordy and tough to take notes on, but it was comforting to me. So let me pray, and then we're going to begin reading in verse 5 through verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. And my comments this morning are going to be primarily focusing on verses 14 to verse 41. But for context, let's read beginning in verse 5. This is God's precious, holy, and authoritative word. Verse 5, Acts chapter 2. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes," meaning converts to Judaism, "Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues," note this phrase, "the mighty works of God." And all were amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked, saying, "They are filled with new wine." Verse 14, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour, or 9 a.m., of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, quote, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," end quote. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your own midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, now he quotes the Psalms, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence, end quote. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, quote, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter said, and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let me pray for me and for us and for the Spirit's assistance this morning. Father, thank you for this precious book in our New Testament and this chapter that stands out from this book, inviting not only our inquiry, but Lord, we with the original recipients say, as they did in verse 12, what does Pentecost mean? What is its significance, its meaning, and its message for our lives, for our church, and how does it intersect with this moment in our lives and in our church? So we pray to you who are powerfully present by the Spirit, minister to us through your word. Encourage us with many words and place within each of us both a fresh confidence and a renewed resolve to make much of Jesus through the powerful work of the Spirit that indwells in us and that works through us for the sake of his kingdom. We pray this in his name. Amen. So the date today is September 21st, but my mind this week was on next July 4th, a day where for many of us, we will celebrate the 4th of July with fireworks. And the fireworks that next July my family and I will get to celebrate will be a fireworks display and show that we've only dreamed of celebrating together, and that will be in Washington, D.C. We've been invited to, I think it's called the Washington 4th, and we'll have reserved seats there on the somewhere where the fireworks don't fall. And instead of watching it on PBS as we normally do, we will be there with our flags and enjoying the music, the celebration, and yes, those fireworks. Now, we've been to Boston, right? That's a million-dollar show, literally. We love that show. And we've been to Providence. That is not a million-dollar show, but we've enjoyed that down at Gano Park. And we've even been to the illegal fireworks shows in our neighborhood. And those are always amusing and highly illegal. But you know what I've noticed? Maybe you've noticed this too on the 4th of July, that fireworks like those are not self-explanatory, even though most people in the audience know what we're celebrating. These fireworks shows, right, are usually preceded by someone telling us, again, the significance of the 4th of July. And since most Americans have forgotten most of their history because either it was poorly taught or they found the subject too removed from day-to-day life, it's that simple acknowledgement that on this day, right, as Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address 47 years ago, on this day our fathers conceived a nation born with liberty, that all men, he's quoting from the Declaration of Independence, would be created equal. We celebrate our independence, and we celebrate the core values of our independence from Great Britain through its declaration, right? A little dicey here, walking through this equipment. There's fireworks in Acts chapter 2, and we're given an explanation of what they mean. Peter painstakingly stands up, doesn't he? Restored now, as we read in the Gospels, to his Lord and Savior, and explains what do these fireworks mean of the sound of rushing wind, not wind, but the sound of it, and the appearance of fire that descends from heaven, but they weren't burned, but it was still miraculously present. And then the emergence of these languages spoken by Galileans who aren't drunk, as some would suppose, but they're Galileans. They didn't have Rosetta Stone on their phone apps, and they weren't enrolled in some graduate school of language, but they're speaking fluent Pontus, Cappadocian. But they're Galileans, they're fishermen. And so Peter explains the meaning of Pentecost. So if I were to ask you, or you were to ask me, over tea and coffee, what's the meaning of Pentecost? Would your explanation sync up with Peter's sermon? There's a popular band that I listen to, that I like, that has a song that says, "We need a second Pentecost." And though I like this band, and I really like their front man who sings it, I don't think he listened very carefully to Peter's sermon, because we don't need a second Pentecost. That's what Peter says. This is a one-offer. Is that what you call it, a one-offer? It's a one-time event, and it's retractable, which I think means what it unleashes can't be reversed. or returned? So we want to answer these questions and then bring it home, right? Because this is crucial to not only our church, but every Bible-believing, gospel-centered church, and by extension, every Bible-believing, gospel-centered believer. Not that you understand what Pentecost means, certainly that's important, but that its meaning begins to inform more than your understanding, but begins to impact our hearts. And impacting our hearts, it informs our conscience. And it begins to, if you will, infuse in us as a church, infuse in us as believers, this simple response, because we're told to do this. That's my main point this morning. This morning, let us call on Christ, who is powerfully present by the Spirit to minister to us. That's the command. That's the imperative in the scripture from Joel. Let us call on the Lord, that through the Spirit, Christ would... Now, I just have to correct something from my upbringing as a believer in 1981, which I know, that's a long time ago. The dinosaurs had just died, the volcanoes had just gone off, and Bauer became a Christian. I thought, as a new believer in a charismatic church and college, Pentecost was primarily about the Holy Spirit. I didn't read Peter's sermon very carefully either. Do you know whose name is mentioned more than the Holy Spirit's name in Pentecost? Come on, charismatics. Jesus, not Christ, Jesus. Five times. His birth name, Joshua, Yeshua. I mean, Peter couldn't be more clear. How could I not be clear? Oh, I must have been taught that not only do I need a second Pentecost, but that Pentecost is primarily about the Holy Spirit. So Peter is the one the Lord elects to stand with the 11 and to interpret history. I think for me, honestly, this is a good reminder that when you and I start interpreting history, that's fine. But when you interpret biblical history, God didn't ask you to do that. He usually gives an authoritative spokesman to interpret it. Otherwise, we're just like, as David Helm used to say, if I start interpreting biblical history and I don't use text to do it, I'm like the drunk who leans against the light post. And I've got all this light shining down, and I'm telling you what I see, but what I see is distorted and therefore not true. But when Peter speaks, he's not only clear, it's authoritative, and it's for our good, which doesn't diminish the role of the Spirit or our invitation to receive from him. But let's be clear, we receive more of the Spirit because the Spirit in this passage wants you and I in the church to make more about who? Say it again. Jesus. It's gospel-centered through and through. So that gets me excited, and I know that gets you excited too. We're Crossway. We make much about Jesus Christ with the help of the Spirit. So let's look at how the risen Lord is powerfully present in verses 5 through 21. It's my first point, and that our mission together and our mission with other like-minded churches and other like-minded Christians is to magnify Christ, for it proceeds from Pentecost until Christ returns. So let's look at the first point. The risen Lord is powerfully present with us now by his Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go through the first 12 verses as I did in the first message. You can, if you're so inclined, indulge in listening to that online. But the point that I made, right, when the crowd that's gathered there for this feast that the Jews, one of three annual feast that the Jews from throughout the Mesopotamian world were returned to Jerusalem for, when they saw what was happening and they heard with their ears what God was doing by the Spirit, they asked the question, what does this mean? And so that's what Peter's answering with the sermon. What does the sound of rushing wind mean? What does the appearance of these flames of fire above their heads mean? And what do all these Galileans speaking in Pamphylian mean in God's purposes? And so now we take up Peter's sermon. And he says, men of Judea, verse 14, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. We are not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And now he quotes Joel's messianic prophecy, prophecy about God's promised deliverer and anointed. Messiah literally means anointed king that would return to Israel, his chosen people in the Old Testament. And Joel prophesied that there would be a last day when the Messiah would return, this anointed warrior, deliverer, king, and he would execute judgment on the nations, and he would execute and restore the kingdom of God through his people, Israel. And so Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, maybe Jesus taught him about this during the 40 days he was with them after the resurrection. I don't know. We can speculate. But anointed by the Spirit, he's coming out of the upper room. He preaches Joel and says, here's the interpretation. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Again, it's his personal name. It's the name Mary gave him. Joshua of Nazareth. Or to quote my messianic Jewish sister-in-law, Yeshua. A man attested to you by God with mighty works. We saw that in verse 11. They've been hearing these Galileans talk about God's mighty works in their own tongue. That's Old Testament language for supernatural, miraculous, unprecedented exercises of God's authority and power. This Jesus, a man attested to you by God through his mighty works and wonders, speaking of what we read in the Gospels, those miracles he did, and signs that God did through him in your midst. This Jesus, there it is again, delivered up according to the plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, speaking of his death and crucifixion, a brutal execution of him. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says, concerning him, and then through David's psalm, Peter says, I can say, verse 29, with confidence, David died, he's buried, his tomb is with us, verse 30. But being a prophet, God had sworn with an oath to David that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, this Jesus. There it is again, this Jesus. Dave, the Holy Spirit cannot stop talking about Jesus. Which gets me nervous when I'm with Spirit-filled people that I love and talk with. I'm listening for Jesus. I'm listening for people to make much about him. Packer said it so well. The Spirit has been given. And Packer, I mean, I would never want to put words into someone who's deceased and was a... But he sat under the preaching of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in England. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones didn't raise his voice like Bauer. He spoke with that British accent, which is charming. But he was on the verge. J.I. Packer, he was on the verge. He was depressed. He was on the verge. He wanted to end his life. He talks about this. And he's sitting there listening to Lloyd-Jones preach the gospel, and it's electric in the room. It's electric. And Lloyd-Jones is engaging in all these histrionics, Hillsong's not playing, whatever, they play with the mood. I mean, I like Hillsong songs too, don't interpret that. It's just the word of God that is authoritative. When Jim read the word of God, that was the authoritative word moment in the worship set. That's God speaking when his word is read. It's not when Bauer preaches. It's not when the prophets encourage us. It's not any of that. It's the word of God. Packer sitting there, and his heart is burning within him. And he is both convicted of his, whatever was at the root of his wanting to end his life, those self-destructive thoughts. And he describes it as if I was filled with the Spirit and my love for Jesus was restored. And I became a passionate, and he said, and I'm a cessationist. If you don't know what that means, I don't even know. But somebody does. So Dave can explain it to you. This Jesus, and he's preaching Joel, and he's saying that name, and the men who knew about Jesus, attested by God through these mighty works, but rejected his claims clearly, and would have supported his crucifixion, are now smitten at the heart just mentioning Joshua's name. So let's be clear. The significance of Pentecost is, yes, the outpouring of the Spirit. It is a new day in history. The church, through these 120, is birthed, and the Spirit is sent and indwells God's people for the first time. And it is supernatural, it is miraculous, it is a once and for all turning point, hinge moment in biblical history. Nothing like this happened in the Old Testament. Not even close. All people are being filled with the Spirit, not just prophets and kings and Moses and all flesh, even the servants who believe in Christ, who have trusted in him, who've repented of the... It's democracy. Well, I don't want to go there. But it's equal. It's crazy. It's universal. But it's not about the Spirit. It's as if the Spirit has to take little Bauer's chin and say, stop focusing on me. And look at him. He's the exalted one. He's seated at the right hand. That doesn't diminish the Spirit's role. He's fully God. Fully God. Fully, say fully. Yes, but his role and his function, Bauer, is not to fixate on him. It's to focus on the exalted Savior and King, amen? And that's what Peter does. So when Jim said, through God's word, that Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you drink. What was that, John 7? Yeah, that drink is through the Holy Spirit. But the purpose of that satisfaction is to focus on Christ, is to focus on him. And oh, friends, as we were worshiping, and this is just me, I think about my mortality more. Even though my athletic ability is intact, I think about more mortality more these days as I live with someone who feels the reality of her mortality. And we have said to each other, do you know that pearl of great price? Jesus. If you go before me, that pearl of great price, is adorned on your neck. And when you stand in his glory, it's his righteousness, not yours, that shines. Christ purchased it with his blood. How dare I, on this side of the veil, rehearse for one moment longer that my performance, my effort, my righteousness, my duties is what dazzles God in glory. Oh, Lord, yes, you call me to obey. You call me to be faithful. You've given me the Spirit to indwell me, to help me grow in holiness. But when I get to heaven, we are not rehearsing that. We're rehearsing his glory, amen? And his righteousness, which has been given to me. I think people who struggle with that, it's not because Paul is a hard letter to understand. I think people who struggle with that have been taught that the Holy Spirit has been given to you to focus on the Holy Spirit and therefore on yourself. But Packer said the Holy Spirit is a light, it's a spotlight. And when he's in the room, he doesn't focus on you. He focuses on Jesus. And then when he's in the spotlight, everybody's drawn to him. Kind of like a good drummer in a band. Everybody's drawn to a good drummer in a band. So we're all congratulating Kier after the set. That was excellent. Right? When we leave that prayer meeting on Tuesday, I hope we're being drawn to Jesus. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job. When we preach on Sunday, whether we say it well or clearly or effectively or passionately, or we just read it like, I hope by God's grace, we're going in a week. Oh, I love the song, Give Me More Jesus. Whatever that song was, they were all about Jesus, but there was one that just seemed like, give me more of him. Yes, he brings us to the Father. What a privileged status and relationship. We're children of God and he's our Father. Yes, we're indwelt by the Spirit. What a privilege. He's our seal. He indwells in us. He's the basis and enablement of our sanctification through the Word. We're able to hear the Word because of the Spirit's operation within us. But at the end of the day, give me, say it, Jesus. Peter repeats himself for our good. And he's laying a cornerstone in this new church. It's going to be about him. So the risen Lord, Christ, is powerfully present with us now by his Spirit to minister to us. Last point, I'll make this brief. So our mission, as Peter takes it up in verses, well, that's a typo. In the verses that conclude our passage, our mission is to magnify him. Amen? It's to magnify him. One simple application, Colossians 3, 23 and 24, Paul exhorts the Colossians to work heartily unto the Lord. And the Lord in that verse is the capital L-O-R-D, which in chapter 1 of Colossians is Jesus. Work heartily as unto the Lord. Do you know the only way I can work heartily with my whole heart unto the Lord and do it with a sense of joy is through faith in Christ, that through the Spirit that is in me and therefore with me, and if which I need more, I can say, Lord, fill me again, give me more. I know what's in me, but just make it more evident to me, give me more. I can only do that. I can only work heartily unto the Lord if I'm absolutely convinced that the work that I do matters to Jesus because it's done for him. And I don't know. I'm teaching teenagers every day. And that's not a self-evident truth. When I get that look from teenagers that say, you are boring. You are incompetent. You don't know what you're talking about. You root for the wrong sports teams. You, oh, well, guess what? You don't realize this about me. I'm not working primarily for you. although I want to serve you. I'm not working primarily that my administrator who stops by will say, wow, you're an amazing teacher, or you stink. I'm not working primarily so that I even feel good about my work. I'm working because I'm working unto the Lord. And he gives you a joy in that. I can't explain it, except that it removes self from the equation and makes the work that I do, the parenting that I do, the neighboring that I do, everything that I do that I would ascribe to the category of work, it's unto the Lord, because my mission is to magnify Christ until he returns. Now, yes, I want to do it competently, and I want to be effective. I'm not saying be incompetent and be ineffective, but ultimately, the reason I'm on this mission is to make much of Christ. I do it for him. Amen? I visit someone in the hospital for him. I bring in my neighbor's trash cans for him. I rehearse again the song that I can't stand to play for him. Yeah, I balance my checkbook. It's good to be in good order, but I do it for him. Somebody say amen. All of life is part of this mission, and when we have the privilege then with someone who's watching us and seeing that we're free from working for all the other false masters and false gods and false affections and false promises in our work, when we've been freed from that, and they say, I know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. Not you're effective at what you do, but you do it with a degree of joy. I don't know how you do it. You're just able to say, oh, there's this word they repeat in the Bible all the time. This might shock you. I do it for Jesus. You teach U.S. history for Jesus? I do. Well, you're weird. I know I'm weird. But it's true. So no, God is not my co-pilot. I reject that. God is everything. I am just glad he included me in his kingdom. Amen? So our mission, your mission, my mission this week, having believed Christ and received the Spirit, and he indwells us, he's taking up residence there. He's changing our mind. He's forming through Scripture the mind of Christ. He's changing our desires and affections. I can't root for the Cowboys. Violates my conscience. Just kidding. That's too late for humor. He changes our affections. We begin to love the things that God loves, and we begin to dislike and even hate the things that God dislikes and hates. And it's completely, in one sense, alien to us. We can say there is one reason and one reason only. This Jesus has been exalted, verse 33, at the right hand of God, and I have received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit until he returns. Amen? That is the transformative presence of the Spirit in our lives. So how do we embody, as I close, the transformative presence of the Spirit as a church? Well, I think we're simply first grateful. Oh, thank you, Lord, my exalted King, for sending your Spirit and telling him to stay here in your people until you return. Are you grateful? Are you grateful for the indwelling? Thank Jesus. He sent it. Peter's crystal clear. What are the corporate implications for our church? Well, we're called to care for one another and establish this church. And we're called to be on mission as a church in order to magnify his name amongst other people, even among other nations. We will need the Spirit's ongoing help to do that. Amen. And how do we embody the transformative presence of the Spirit in our own lives, workplace, and community? How do we embody it? How do we flesh it out? How do we demonstrate it? We just keep our eyes fixed where Peter told us to keep them fixed. Jesus, fix my gaze on you today and give me more of the Spirit that already indwells me, that I might say with him, this promise is for me and for my children. I'm going to go 1 minute longer. And I may get in trouble for this, but I don't have permission to share this. I've been around Jim and Elizabeth for 30 years. And you know what I love about having you two as life group leaders? And you're not perfect. I know you tell me that every time we're together in life group. Is you don't just invite us to be satisfied in Christ. You display regularly what it means to be satisfied. And I know your lists. Jim's got more lists than my vacuum cleaner has attachments of things he needs to do. But he's not satisfied in his lists, Christian. We get that, right? That's not what it means to be satisfied in the Lord. He can't be satisfied in his health because, you know, I beat him in basketball now. He's got a little, you know, gimp in that foot, and, you know, we can't be satisfied in his health. He's not satisfied in anything other than that fundamental promise. And Elizabeth, you're like this beacon lighthouse in Linda's world right now. That's like, you know, she's satisfied in Christ too, honey. Like even when she's satisfied. It's not just, I'll be satisfied when, Lord, you do this. Please do this. Here's the next thing. Please. It's not, yes, do that, but I'm satisfied. That's Pentecost. They're satisfied in chapter 2, man. I'm sure they're saying seconds, please, but they're satisfied. That's what I want for Crossway as we head into the next. Now, give us more, Lord, but I'm so grateful. This is satisfying. Your presence, Christ, is satisfying. You've promised to satisfy us. I am satisfied, even if by faith I need to really close the gap between the lists that are unmet and where I am satisfied because this is all about you. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the reminder from Acts chapter 2, in particular for this sermon of Peter, which is so clear, clearer to even someone as simple as me can lay hold of. That the person and work of Jesus the Christ, to have it be our focus, front and center, is the work of the Spirit. And so we are both grateful as Christians for your indwelling us, Spirit, and we pray even as we go into our week that your activity, whatever we understand that to mean, would focus our eyes a little more intently on Christ Jesus through his word, through music, through fellowship with others. But Lord, focus us on him, and focusing us on him, Lord, enable us, empower us to magnify him. When we're with non-believers, not only with our words, but with our attitudes and actions. When we're with fellow believers, not only with our words, but with our attitudes and actions. Lord, what a joy. Fill us that we would focus on Jesus today. We know you delight to do that. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.